Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 106, again verses 1 through 8, then 40 through 48. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness in all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. And then moving on to the end of the psalm, beginning with verse 40. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is filled to overflowing, filled beyond what we can even study in a lifetime with truth, wondrous truths about us and your saving us. Being made in your image, being loved by you, being redeemed by Christ. Bad news about us, our sin and iniquity, and we see these things here. It's filled with wondrous truths about you and who you are and what you are and your love and your steadfast covenant faithfulness. And Lord, tonight, as we briefly look at Psalm 106, again, give us understanding to the wonderful truths you have recorded here, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. As you realize, there are many portions of Scripture that bear wonderful connections to other portions of Scripture. And the same is true of the Psalms. There are Psalms that have similarities, have connections to other Psalms. And there are psalms that are grouped. And one of these groupings, if we want to call it a grouping, is Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. And you could even throw in Psalm 107. But I have in mind right now, especially Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. There's similarities between 105 and 106, but there's also differences. Both psalms are similar in that they record a portion of Israel's history. And within recording these portions of Israel's history, they speak of God's covenant faithfulness, even in the face of the unfaithfulness of God's people. But what they do is they differ in their purposes, in terms of their orientations and what they emphasize in many ways. The emphasis in Psalm 105 is on God's covenant faithfulness in preserving Abraham's descendants in and through all of the threats and the adversities which they encountered in their journeys is recorded in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. God preserved them, for example, in their Exodus journeys, their wandering through the wilderness, so that in the end, he could fulfill his covenant promise of bringing them into the promised land. The promised land, which actually is a foreshadow of heaven itself. So that's really the focus of Psalm 105, even though it's very similar to 106. But in contrast, then, is Psalm 106 and its record of God's working and its record of Israel's history. Psalm 106 emphasizes the sin and rebellion of God's people and God's covenant faithfulness, even in the face of their repeated unbelief, their repeated rebellion. And this is something that we need to understand regarding the history of Israel as recorded throughout the Old Testament. Israel's story is not what we would expect. It is not a story of a people with a strong, powerful faith. It's not a story of great, enduring obedience. Rather, the story of the Old Testament, in part, is a story of the faithlessness, the disobedience, even rebellion of God's covenant people. And it's the story that despite their repeated rebellion throughout the pages of the Old Testament, it's the story of God's steadfast, persevering, enduring covenant faithfulness to his people, to Israel, even in the face of their unbelief and their rebellion. What an amazing God, then, we find upon the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 106 was written during the exile, that time when century after century after century of rebellion and disobedience, God's patience had finally come to an end and God had cast Israel out of the promised land. They're in exile. And that's when this psalm was written. So Psalm 105 records God bringing them into the land. Psalm 106 was written when God had cast them out of the land. And so on the one hand, by recording the history of Israel's repeated unbelief and faithlessness, Psalm 106 is revealing to Israel, to those Jews, to those descendants of Abraham that are in exile, they're struggling over this whole matter. They're no longer in the promised land. God's back has been turned on them, and so they're struggling. One of the big questions is, what have we done wrong? And Psalm 106, by recording what it records of their history, leaves them no doubt as to why God set them into exile. In other words, this psalm, by recording the history of their faithlessness and rebellion, is leaving them with no one to blame but themselves for their tragic situation. And at the same time, by presenting Israel's failure to trust here in this psalm is also exalting God's covenant mercies towards Israel, even in the face of their continued rebellion. So with all this in mind, look with me at verses 1 to 2. It's a wonderful beginning. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. There's the theme. Give thanks to him, because his steadfast, what a wonderful word, steadfast love, endures forever. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? What this is a call to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness as seen in that steadfast love, his steadfast faithfulness to his covenant promises. And where is it that one is able to see Yahweh's, the Lord's goodness and covenant faithfulness, remembering that this is written to those who are in exile, and thereby they were discouraged, and they were wondering if God had completely abandoned them forever. Well, God's covenant faithfulness is clearly seen, beheld in God's repeated actions towards Israel in the midst of their sin, as recorded throughout this psalm. As this psalm records, they're going into sin, and yet God's faithful to them. They go into sin a little later in history, God's faithful to them. You keep going through this psalm, they're unfaithful to God once again in history, God's faithful to them. And that's how this psalm works. It's a historical record of Israel's sin, and yet God steadfastly stays with his people because of his promise to Abraham. And ultimately, because of his promise to Adam and Eve of a Savior, going back to Genesis 3:15. So let's look at a little bit of this record of sin, starting with verses 6 and 7. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Here's a little bit of the history lesson being recorded here. First of all, looking here at this confession of sin that we find in verse 6, what can anyone say in response to this admission of guilt other than what the tax collector said in Luke 18, verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a wonderful confession of guilt and sin we find here in verse 6. Moving on, verses 8 through 11. If you look at verses 8 through 11, you behold, you see what God in his covenant faithfulness did for them in spite of their sin. Let's read those verses. You read in verse 7, they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. There's God's covenant. There's their sin, and yet God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Spread throughout this psalm in verses 8 all the way through verse 43 is a historical record, a historical recounting of Israel's repeated faithlessness, which occurred time and time and time again, and which occurred generation after generation and generation. At yet the same time, it's recorded here over and over and over, God's covenant mercies, even in the face of repeated rebellion. And I'm repeating these same statements over and over because that's what the psalm does. And you know, one of the methods of teaching is not to say it once and then say class dismissed. You say it once and you say it again and you say it again, and then when you come back together next week, you say it again. And that's one of the teaching techniques of the Bible. It's one of the teaching techniques of the Psalms. And Psalm 106 is that way again. It's the same basic message repeated over and over and over, because God knows we're dull. Aren't we? We're kind of dull, and so we need it. You move on. Verses 13 to 14 records, you remember this episode, their cravings for meat in their wilderness wandering. Their cravings for meat, that became their God in a sense. And God responded on the one hand by graciously giving them what they wanted. He gave them meat until it was coming out of their noses, if I remember the biblical expression correctly. And on the other hand, God also upheld his covenant promise to judge them when they rebelled by sending, quote, a wasting disease upon them. You find those kinds of covenant promises, for example, in Deuteronomy, where God says, here's the blessings for obedience and here's the curses for disobedience. Those are covenant promises. Israel's covenant faithlessness is seen in verses 16 to 18, which records their rebellion against God's ordained leaders. It's seen in their making a golden calf, recorded in verse 19. It's seen in their worshiping Baal in verse 28. Their faithlessness is seen in verses 25 and 25, when they did not believe that God was powerful enough to give them the promised land. Their covenant faithlessness, their lack of faith in God and His promises, is seen in verse 34, when they failed to obey God's command to destroy the wicked idolaters that were at that point living in the wilderness land, the promised land. And you see Israel's lack of faith in verses 36 to 38 when they sacrificed their children to false gods. And we could keep going through this. Now, if you read through this history of Israel's sin, Israel's unbelief, Israel's rebellion, you'll also discover that while God did, in fact, judge them most severely, just as He promised in His covenant, such as in Deuteronomy, at the same time, He not only restrained Himself from wiping them off the face of the earth, but He also kept providing them good things, even though they did not deserve it at all. That's one of the marvels of the Old Testament. Some people can get caught up in thinking the God of the Old Testament is this God of wrath and this God of anger, and how can anyone believe in a God of such wrath and anger? And what they're missing is it's a record of an unfaithful and unbelieving, a rebellious people, and yet God remains by their side and even gives them good things despite generation after generation after generation of rebellion. As Richard Belcher observes, over and over again, God demonstrated His covenant loyalty through His covenant patience. If any of us had been God, I don't know if more than just the first few chapters of Exodus would have been, anything beyond that would have been written, because we would have lost patience and just wiped them out. Wiped them all out. Even Moses himself with his doubts. Over and over again, God demonstrates His covenant loyalty through His covenant patience. And this then brings us to the point, the application of Psalm 106. Remember again, this psalm is written to Israel when they're cast out of the promised land while they're in exile. And by showing them through this historical record of recounting some of the history, by showing them God's covenant patience, even in the face of their great rebellion, Psalm 106 is giving them hope by showing them if they repent and if they cry out to God, He will be faithful to His covenant promises, and He will deliver them from their exile and return them to the promised land. And thus, we have the concluding hope-filled prayer found in verse 47. Remember, this is the Jews in exile praying this now, because by going through the psalm, they now have hope. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. It's beautiful where this psalm takes God's people. And guess what? If you peek ahead to the next psalm, Psalm 107, you discover that they did indeed cry out to God, and He did indeed deliver them from their exile, and He returned them to the promised land. The first three verses of Psalm 107, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. That's a reference to God returning them back to the promised land after He had cast them out, after they had been in exile. It's a record of God's covenant faithfulness. Now, some of you might be wondering, where's Christ in this? Because remember, on the road to Emmaus, after Christ's resurrection, Christ was, to paraphrase, Christ was saying, the Old Testament is all about me. And so you might be wondering, well, is Christ even in this? Is there some way that this points us to Christ? Well, even though God answered the prayer of verse 46 here in Psalm 106, and He returned the people to the land of Israel, as seen in Psalm 107, the people of Israel continued to demonstrate unfaithfulness, as recorded not only in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, where their sin there after the initial return to the promised land, and when the people confessed their continuing faithlessness, but their continuing faithlessness can even be seen in the Gospels when you consider the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were originally formed after the exile to be a group of godly men who diligently sought to remain faithful to God's covenant commands so that God's people would never, ever again have to experience the curses of the covenant. But sadly, even the Pharisees sank into sin so deeply that they sought to kill the Messiah. In other words, the message, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Psalm 107, Genesis 3 forward, the message is loud and clear. The message is, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who will remain faithful to God from birth to the grave, because we're not. We need His perfect obedient life. We need His righteousness credited to us who are poor, miserable sinners, so that we can have a right standing with God. And also we need a Savior who will take away the guilt of our own faithlessness, so that we will never have to fear God's covenant punishment, and so that instead we can experience God's forgiveness and thereby know peace with God. So thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful for us, who was faithful Israel for us, and who died on the cross to secure a full forgiveness, and who rose from the grave so that just as He rose to newness of life, we might, through our union with Him, also rise to newness of life. Let's pray. Lord God, when we study Your Word, we're astounded at its richness, at its teachings. We're humbled as it reveals our sin. And we're humbled even deeper when it reveals how, despite our sin, You continue to place Your love on us and continue to remain faithful to us. And You even send Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the life we can't live and to pay for the penalty of our sins in full. Oh God, oh Lord, oh Father, we give You the praise for such a love, for such a faithfulness to all Your promises, to all Your covenant promises. We give You all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.